Our text is found in the Epistle of Paul to Titus, in the portion read, and in chapter 3, where we shall read again from verse 4. Titus chapter 3, from verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. We may surely say when we read these verses, what a wealth of blessing we have here. The Apostle Paul is writing to Titus of the things that concern our salvation. Spurgeon compared what we have in these verses to what we learn of in the book of Genesis concerning the storehouses in Egypt in Joseph's time. Spurgeon said, "Oh, to burst open the door of Joseph's granaries, our Joseph's granaries, and to see the plenty which he has stored up for us." Is that not your desire if you are one of the Lord's people? It is your longing in your soul to know more and more of the salvation which God has provided for you, and indeed of the one in whom it is provided, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is our privilege. We are still in this world. Many things are dark and mysterious. But we have the Bible. It gives us light. And as we read it prayerfully and hear it preached faithfully, we may learn more and more of our blessedness, even as we are found by faith in Jesus Christ. And if we read the Bible properly and understand it rightly, we quickly learn this. In the matter of salvation, it is all of God. All of God. Nothing of ourselves. Now we know what pride attaches to man, because it attaches to us also. We know that man wants to make a contribution to salvation. He wants to have the chief part in it. But it cannot be so. And those who are the Lord's people, who have been taught by the Spirit of God, in light of the Word of God, or they can scarcely believe that the Lord would make such provision for the likes of them. Now I ask you at the outset, is that how it is with you? You will gladly speak of amazing grace, because it is amazing to you that you should have received grace and be among the Lord's dear people. Well, we trust that as we consider this passage together, and as the Lord helps us, we will see how salvation is all of God. And because it is all of God, it is sure and secure. And those who know this salvation may indeed rejoice, because they have that which will never be taken from them, not in all time or in all eternity. Firstly, let us consider the love of God, as we learn of it in verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. And we learn immediately that it is God who in a sovereign manner took the initiative in salvation. And if we know anything of man's sinful condition, well, we understand that that had to be. Otherwise, there could be no salvation at all. So we go back, as the word of God does here and in many places. We go back to the eternal God in eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and their purpose to save sinners of mankind. And here we have the source in God and in his love. We read in John's first epistle that God is love. Blessed words. Words that cause us delight when we think about them and what they mean. God is love. That is his nature. We also understand that God's love is a holy love, because God is holy. That is the chief attribute in terms of the presentation of the truth concerning God in Holy Scripture. God has been pleased to reveal that perfection more than any other. God is love, a holy love. Kindness and love. That is the divine love. A love that in its acting, in its effect, reveals the kindness of God, and the kindness of God even unto guilty and hell-deserving sinners. God takes sinners from the depths of their sin, and God raises them up in Jesus Christ. God saves them with an everlasting salvation according to his kindness and love. We may say it flows easily from God. There is nothing in fallen man to constrain this love. No, it flows from God's own heart. It is literally love toward men. We have that word philanthropy, and that word comes from the Greek original here. Love toward men. But what sort of men? We go back to verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Dear friend, do you see yourself there? And I say to you, you must. because you are there, and I am there. We are all there by nature. That is what we are. Fallen and lying in our sin and our shame. We're loath to admit it, even to ourselves, and least of all, will we confess it to Almighty God. We need to. Salvation belongs to those who repent, who know that they are sinners, and seek from the Lord His forgiveness. And to know that God is love, that encourages us. It helps us to understand that though God is who and what He is, and we are who and what we are, yet there may be a reconciliation, a coming together, because of this love of God. And we see the purpose of God. It is to do the greatest possible good for sinners of mankind. And we see that because the love of God, our Saviour, this love and kindness has appeared. The love He has toward man has been seen, manifested, known in this world. And surely we have there a reference to the coming in the fullness of the time of the promised Redeemer, foretold since the fall of our first parents. The seed of the woman that will bruise the head of the serpent, revealed more and more under the Old Testament, and then coming at the appointed time. God's only begotten Son. And you have to understand that the Son of God is equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, not a lesser being. Same in substance, equal in power and glory. And the salvation of sinners is the work of the triune God. Why then did the Son come? Well, there is no doubt mystery there as to which of the three persons was to come. But Scripture reveals that in the eternal covenant, the Son was appointed as mediator and redeemer, and willingly so. He would take our nature. He would be seen in our world. So the kindness and love of God appeared in the sending of His Son, and then in the sending of the Spirit. The Son came to accomplish redemption, a mighty work. He alone was fit to do that as God and man, and He triumphed on the cross. He paid for sin. But that redemption has to be applied to us. And that meant the sending of the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And the Spirit comes with the grace of God, the blessing of salvation for sinners. And the Spirit comes with the gospel, to make the gospel effectual, that it blesses those for whom God has purposed salvation. Do we celebrate this love of God? Is it something you think about? The Lord's people get great comfort from it. They get tokens of this love. If there's any spiritual life in anyone, the love of God is behind that. There's no other explanation, because we're dead in sin by nature. The Holy Spirit has come to us in the love of God, following up the coming of the Son. The Holy Spirit has entered our soul and made us alive who were dead in sin. The love of God, eternal. The Lord's people will enjoy it all their days here, and then through the endless ages of eternity. To consider heaven like that, blessed thought, a world of love, where everything is as it ought to be. There's no discord or division. Everything is harmonious. There is fellowship. There is a holy society of men redeemed by the blood of Christ, and all are enjoying communion with the Lord himself. They knew something of that here. The sweetest times that believers have here in this world is when the Lord is with them, when the Lord is evidently near to them. A time of worship, praise and prayer, a time in the Word, and God comes nigh, and he makes himself known. And there is a wonderful peace in the soul, and a joyfulness, and an assurance. Many seem to have difficulty with the assurance of God's love. We're talking of those who are believers. Well, to spend time with the Lord, seeking his face, and praying that the Lord would indeed show himself through the lattice. The use of the ordinances he has given to his church in the exercise of faith. And that will be a reviving, a strengthening, a comforting for God's people. If we are outside of Christ, if we have no interest, personal interest in the Saviour, in terms of a saving, that knowledge of him, well then we cannot know the love of God in an experimental way. We can know it theoretically, we can know it's in the Bible, but it hasn't yet reached us. Well, to be aware of that, and to call upon God, and to pray that he would draw you, bring you to repentance, and enable you to put your trust in Jesus Christ. The love of God. Secondly, we have the mercy of God. And we find that in verses 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. What do you understand by mercy? Well, mercy can be understood in this way. In relation to God, it is that attribute of God whereby he will relieve the creature of its misery. He will meet at the creature, at the point of the creature's need, and deliver it from its misery. Now, when it comes to man, what is our misery? Well, it's very great, because it has to do with a broken relation with God. You could speak of the other creatures being in misery, time of drought, time of famine, the animals and the other creatures, they're in want, they're in misery. But it's so different when you come to man. There's a relation there between man and God, which is unique to man. Man alone made in the image and likeness of God. But that image has been lost. It was lost the moment Adam sinned his first sin. And he incurred guilt by doing that. He lost his original righteousness. His nature became corrupt. And we in him, because he was our first covenant head. So we are guilty, unrighteous. So we experience all that flows from this broken relation: curse of God, sickness, death. These are the things we may experience in this life and beyond this world, the pains of hell, even forever. That's our misery. Don't hide from it. Don't shut your eyes to it. Don't say to yourself, well, my life is not that bad. I have plenty of good things. I have my health and strength. I get on, I do this and that. I follow my own interests, my own pleasures. Well, that may be so with you. But you're ignoring the things we have spoken of. And it may be because the things we've spoken of are, in some respects, unseen. We speak of guilt. It's not something you can see. But that does not mean it is not a reality. It very much is. Guilty before God. And we should be thankful here this night that God has made that known in his word and even in our own conscience. Now. Now. Because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The opportunity is still there to seek God and to do so by coming with your guilt and asking God to be merciful to your unrighteousness. The other things, the curse on the creation, the things that may befall us in providence, the sicknesses and death. Well, we will encounter these. And they too must speak and show us that all is not well with man. That we are on the way to a lost eternity. God's displeasure is being made manifest to us. We're getting tokens of that and warnings of that greater displeasure that will be experienced by those who die in their sins. Their guilty soul, their polluted soul, will go to God the judge, and that soul will be cast down into the depths of hell. And we need to hear these things And there is no wisdom at all in shutting our ears to them. Only if you can deny the Bible and disprove the Bible and overturn the Bible can you be at ease in your sin. But you cannot, and no one ever will. And your conscience will speak, and may it speak all the more clearly, loudly, that as a sinner, you cannot look forward in the world to come to the enjoyment of the good things of a God who is good. You must meet God as the righteous one, and you must experience the consequence of your sin, his justice, which you cannot satisfy. You have put away the one remedy, Jesus Christ. Can you not see that he satisfied God's justice? He did that when he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for sinners, so that in him we may have the assurance of a blessed eternity. Salvation not by our works, but by God's mercy. And we enjoy his grace, his saving grace, on account of the merit of Christ, our Redeemer. The gospel calls us not to do this and do that, as though by some work God would accept us. That's not the ground. The gospel calls us to Christ as the Saviour, and in Christ there is new life. Paul speaks of the washing of regeneration. You have heard of the new birth. You know the words of Christ to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. That is what we have here. Regeneration is a washing, in that when the Spirit of God comes in grace, in the power of grace, to a soul that is dead in sin, there is the giving of new life. And that new life is holy and Christ-like in its character, so that there is the beginning of holiness in the soul, and sin is pardoned. The blood of Christ washes the believing soul from every stain of sin. What a blessed truth. We may be here this evening, and we can think upon so many things we've done and said, let alone thought, which we know are wrong. And we know we cannot mend these things. They've been done. They cannot be undone. And yet here, we're told of this washing of regeneration, wiping the slate clean. Would we not desire that? To have such a new beginning that it could be said of us that the old things are passed away. All things are become new. That is what it is to be converted to Christ. The old life is left behind. A new life is now begun. Well, the old life, or the old nature, will still be there, but we are to think of it as the old life, because the new life is the life of grace, and it is a life that develops, because we read here of the renewing of the Holy Ghost. God's people are renewed daily. They are fashioned by the Lord in holiness so that they are conformed to Jesus Christ. That's God's purpose with his people. Heaven will be full of those who are bearing the image of God. It has been restored in them. At the moment when a believer departs this world, that work of grace is perfected, whereby that believer is now like Christ. John says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We see him now by faith. That has a transforming effect. That produces holiness in the soul. But the instant we leave time and enter eternity, we're beholding the Savior, and we're altogether like him. Well, this cannot be of man. This is entirely of grace. But it's not that the believer is simply passive. We are when the Holy Spirit comes and gives new birth. But when that life is put in our soul by the Holy Spirit, that life is active. There are the activities of the believing soul. Looking to Christ. Turning from sin, going in the paths of righteousness, desiring the presence of God, fellowship with him, and forsaking all known sin. Ah, the mercy of God. It is everlasting mercy. And ultimately, it relieves the believer of all his misery. Every aspect of that misery. It does so when the believer goes home to glory. Finally, we come to the grace of God, and we have that in verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The grace of God is that whereby he enriches his people, reveals his favor to them, and gives them the blessings of salvation. And we read here of being justified. To be justified is to be right with God. It is to be credited with a perfect righteousness, not our own, nothing of ourselves, all of God, all of Jesus Christ. By his grace. The devil is always trying to corrupt this doctrine. And often the visible church gives way on it. Compromises on it. Justification becomes more like sanctification, as though it's a work, as though it has degrees. But it's not that. It's an act of God's free grace. You're either justified or you're not. And if you're justified, you're wholly, completely justified. There's no parts to it. And it's by grace. But for the sake of Jesus Christ, who took our place as sinners, who brought in a perfect righteousness by his obedience to God, we who believe on him are declared righteous by God. And to think of that is to fill us with awe. God is saying that we are righteous as he is righteous. God is perfect. Yes. And so are his people. In terms of justification. And they have to be. God cannot have any fellowship with them. Except he can look upon them as righteous. And he can. Not as they are in themselves. But as they are by faith in Jesus Christ. All their sins are accounted for. Does that not give you some encouragement here this evening? That it can be said of the believer in Christ that there is no sin, not one sin, that that believer has committed or shall commit that Christ has not paid for. That's the truth. And it's a liberating truth. And it's a truth that does indeed make the believer leap for joy. Can it be so? Yes, it is. And all the glory belongs to our gracious God. We also know the grace of God in our adoption. It's not stated in the text, but it is implied there because Paul will go on to speak of believers as heirs. To be a child of God is something very uplifting in that truth. To have such a name is to be truly noble. We speak of the nobility. We speak of those who have a high place in the land, a position of honor, and they may come from a noble background, a noble line or family. But that's nothing compared with God's people, his children. God has put his name upon his own. Sons and daughters of the living God. And to be adopted by God is again an act of God's free grace. No degrees, you cannot have any degrees in adoption. If you're adopted, you're adopted. If you're not, you're not. And believers are the children of God. We were spiritually, the children of the wicked one. We walk according to the inclination of sin, at the instigation of Satan, according to the darkness, the fallenness of this world, and man's fallen nature. And we have been delivered from that. We have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. From the darkness into God's marvelous light. We have a place in God's family. We have a right to all the privileges that belong to God's family. And the essence of that is to be in a position where we may come to God, calling upon Him as our Heavenly Father, and unburden ourselves, make known our wants, send up our petitions, even our cries, to a God who is able and ready to help us. Adoption is seen, the blessedness of it, especially in prayer, in worship. We're worshipping God as our Father in heaven. We're doing so as His children, and by the Spirit of adoption, we are crying, Abba, Father. Well, do you know the privilege of being a child of God? God has made us all, but God has not given new life to all. To those to whom He has given this new life, He gives them also this blessing of being children of God. God's grace is also seen in our inheritance. It is a glorious one. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here it is, a hope. We expect it. And with that there is a longing, a desire for it. That hope is nurtured in the believer by the reading and preaching of the word, through prayer, in the fellowship we have with the God who gives us this hope. Every evidence we have of the love of God to us nurtures this hope within that we are on the way that will bring us to this promised land of heaven. And how are we to understand it? Perfection. Perfection. All that truly satisfies man, man as God made him, man as the image bearer of God, and the Lord's people have that image restored in them, that more and more, all that truly satisfies man as God made him, man will have in heaven. We have the beginning of it here, when we gather for worship on the Lord's day, and when the Lord draws near, gives us a sense of His presence, tokens of His love, evidences of His mercy and grace. Well, then we're getting a foretaste of the perfection of the life of heaven. To enjoy God forever. People speak of enjoying themselves, enjoying life, enjoying the pleasures of this world. They never speak of enjoying God. Believers do, and they should speak more of it, because that is what man was made for, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Do we know this salvation? All of God, all of His grace. If we do, let that be evident in our walk, in our speech, and in our profession. And let us give God the glory for it. And let others become aware of it, even in us. We're called to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And may God grant us the grace so to live. May He bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, help us to enter into these things, these blessed things of Thy salvation. May we ever be drawing nigh to Thee. And wilt Thou show Thyself as the God of our salvation, and bless those who as yet cannot say that they are sure of this. Wilt Thou have dealings with them and bring them to that settled assurance through faith in Christ that they also are the Lord's. Take away our sin and love us freely. For Jesus' sake. Amen.